first song that we sang had a line, "In thee, O Lord, I put my trust." So help me relate this morning to that line. And I must say that it was late last week that I realized that Leroy and I had gotten switched around on the devotional schedule. So if it sounds like my devotions harks back to verse 7 of 1 Peter 1, you're probably right, where it says the trial of your faith. So it was 1993, and we had just moved out of Napanee. We had lived on the edge of a trailer park and lived in a trailer for the first 3 years of our marriage. And we had found a little plot of land at 8295 East 7th Road. And we were happy to be in the country. It felt like the right place to be. And the house was run down. The people in front of us who had lived there, their children had some health issues, and so the place was run down a little bit, but we saw a lot of hope and future there. And we were there for about 3 months, and as was the common practice, some of us guys would get together and play basketball on Saturday. And it was, I think, the end of July, or maybe the first part of August, I went to play basketball. And don't you know, I fell and I broke my arm. Now, for those of you that don't know, I lost my right arm in 75. So that meant that my only arm was broke. The first thing that I said when I stood up and I saw that my wrist wasn't together anymore was I mentioned that my job. You know, I had a wife, I had two children, and I had a place. And so that was rather stressful for me to think about how this is all going to work. Well, went to the doctor, and he put a big cast on my arm, and I knew that I wouldn't be going to work Monday. So I also knew that that was a loss of sort of independence, and, you know, here I am, one arm, and I break it. And then I started to ponder about things such as, I've got big potholes in my lane. I've got windows that need to be changed in the house. I've got a roof that actually needs a roof. And mortgage payments, groceries to buy, electric bills. And I started to think, well, this could get rather uncomfortable. But as this community would do, my community supported my wife and I with a lot of financial help, and they also gave us groceries, invited us over for meals, and with a lot of encouraging words. I have a little bump on my wrist, and I'm not exactly sure if it's just a wrist bone that's just never got put right back in place, but I've got a bump on my wrist. And whenever I see that little bump there, I'm reminded of two things. Well, I'm reminded of more than just me breaking my arm. It is a reminder of my faith was strengthened by a community, how a community recognized the need, and it also reminds me that we as humans can make plans, and they look ever so right and so good and so straight and so perfect and easily doable. And yet, there's God's way. And I'll admit that there are people here among us. My short stint with a cast of plaster seems rather timid to what some of you have experienced. I've got a little bump, and some of you have tombstones. Now, there's another man in the Old Testament who had his plans changed as well for life. And if I could incline you and treat you to turn to Genesis 32, I'd like to set up this story of Jacob. Now, Jacob is looking at the fact of meeting his brother Esau. I'm guessing 20, 25 years after Esau took a vow that he was going to kill his brother upon the death of their father Isaac, that he was going to avenge. He was going to make a wrong right by doing that. And in verse 6 of chapter 32, he sends his servants out, and lo and behold, they come back with the report that Esau is coming also to meet Jacob. That was the good news. The bad news was he's got 400 men with him. Now, in verse 7, it says that Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. He had sent his servants with gifts. So what is Jacob to do? In verse 8, he has a plan. He divides into two parties. His reasoning is if Esau attacks this group of people, the other half will survive and his clan will go on. Imagine what Jacob is thinking. He's thinking about the promises that were made to Abraham, his grandfather. How is this going to work out if his 400 men come in here and destroy us, kill us? I don't know what Jacob thought, but I can see his reasoning for being greatly afraid and distressed. In verse 9, Jacob prays. And I'm not sure if he's reminding God of his promises or if he's reminding himself of God's promises. Let's read. And then he's got all this planned out how this is going to work. And then he goes across the brook, and let's start reading in chapter 32, verse 22. And he rose up that night and took his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." And Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. In Hebrews 11, it speaks about Jacob in his dying years, leaning upon his thigh. Now, I don't know, this is conjecture, but I think maybe Jacob halted the rest of his life on his thigh. I don't know. But God changed Jacob's way of thinking here. So he is to go out and he's to meet his estranged brother the next day. And he's halting. He's not the Jacob that he was the day before. So you've made these perfect plans, and the plans look awfully different if you were to be halted upon your thigh. You think, well, you're physically compromised. Your brother's going to take advantage of it. Maybe we should split up into three groups of people. I don't know. But God had his reasoning for this. And if you look and follow down, you can see what happened throughout the chapter of 33, how that meeting went and how the acceptance and the forgiveness and the weeping that took place. And so, as I look out across you people, some of you have had easy lives, and God has blessed you. But I know that some of you had hard things in your life, and some of you on the front benches here are going to have opportunities to experience some hard things in life. Things where you're going to make plans and God is going to change them. He's going to be developing, and he is developing. He continues to develop all of us. And it's not that I ask that you go through pain and hardship, but my hope is that God develops within you people who can think and who can think God's way. I think one of the key things about recognizing is our position, as Jacob recognized his, was there is a verse where he addresses, what he tells his servants, that when you meet Esau, thou shalt say, now look at the position that Jacob takes here, and I think it's a position that we can take to our Lord, is in verse 18 of 32, he says, when you meet him and he asks questions, then shalt thou say, they be thy servant Jacob's. These are the things. It is a present sent unto my Lord Esau. Now imagine if he would have instructed his servants to say, when you meet him, you tell him that here's a gift from your Lord to you as a servant. Well, and it's a good way to examine ourselves as we stand before God. Who is servant? Who is Lord? Who is the sculptor? Who is being sculpted? So my challenge to all of us this morning is that we live our lives with a keen awareness of the hand that is upon us and wants to continue to be on us and to form us and to shape us into his image, perfecting us. And it's important and to be faithful in letting that happen in each of our lives. Let's kneel for prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for the faithfulness of your servants of old and how that we can look at their lives and see how you worked and how you are working and want to continue to work in each of our lives. I pray, dear God, that you would help us to be faithful when your ways are brought to the forefront of our lives. And help us to be humble and accepting of what you have for each one of us. I pray to God that you would be with us today. And may you work in our hearts and our lives. May your Holy Spirit be among us this morning. And may it speak to our hearts. As we continue to worship you throughout the Sunday school and the message, may we honor and glorify you in all things today. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.